Well, if you would take your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 21. John, chapter 21. We're actually going to be finishing this entire book today, but it helps that we start with the last 10 verses, so don't be alarmed. We're not going through all 21 chapters. We're starting with the last 10, so John 21, and when you get there, I'll begin reading in verse 15. John 21, verse 15. It says, "So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that the disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, He shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testifieth of these things, and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Let's pray. Dear God, we come before you once more, and we thank you for allowing us to be here today. Lord, we thank you for bringing us through this week, Lord, a cold week, but we thank you for your goodness. I thank you especially for allowing us to be here in a comfortable environment. Lord, thank you for providing that for us. Lord, I pray now that you would open your word to us. Help us to understand it. Help us to understand your meaning and your truth behind it. Lord, please help us to pay attention and to learn from you. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting that sometimes the simplest, shortest mistakes take the longest time to correct. Sometimes you can do everything right up to a certain point. Then you're careless for 1 minute, and you can undo absolutely everything. I like to do a little bit of woodworking, and I've done this a few times. I remember one time building a door frame and working on the outside trim. And one hole, I decided not to pre-drill. I decided just to go ahead and put the screw into it. And the wood's thin, and sure enough, it split. I mean, that's a simple mistake you shouldn't make, but I was in a hurry. You know, it's easy to make mistakes like that. You cut a board 1 inch too short, then you've got to go out and buy another one. You know, a lot of you have probably done that. Then, ladies, if you've been cooking or something like that, you cook everything, you make everything perfect, you put it in the oven, and then you leave it in a little too long, or you forget the salt, just something little, but that last little step that just completely messes up the recipe. You know, simple mistakes can ruin a lot of good. And you can do a lot of things right in the beginning stages. That goes with gardening, sewing, cooking, construction, plumbing. Most things, it's easy to get the little steps right all along the way. But when it gets to the end, that's when your real character is tested. That's when you really show if you have the character to finish through, follow through with something. When the Titanic sank, one of the major reasons that was given for why it couldn't withstand the impact of that iceberg was that the iron rivets on the underside of the hull were weak. It chose very cheap rivets, and so when that iceberg hit it, or they hit the iceberg, just popped them all loose, and the watertight compartments were ruined. filled with water, and that's why the ship sank so quickly. And a lot of lives were lost because of carelessness in that area and a lot of others. But today we're going to learn about somebody who had done a lot of things right for a long time. He had followed the Lord very faithfully, but in a critical moment, he made a critical mistake. And this man was the apostle, and right now the disciple, Peter. But our lesson title this morning is One Mistake, Too Few. One Mistake, Too Few. And the point for this morning is that as a believer, no matter any mistake you make, no sin a child of God can commit will separate him from God's forgiveness. Every mistake you make is one mistake too few. God always has more forgiveness than we have ability to sin, and God's always ready to forgive us. And so we see here in the beginning of our text, Jesus had just finished feeding the disciples from fish they had caught by the Sea of Galilee. Now Jesus had worked a miracle for them. If you remember, just a few verses before, they had fished all night long, caught absolutely nothing. But then as they're rowing to shore, somebody on the shore calls out to them and says, "Cast your net on the right side of the ship." And as soon as they did that, their net was full of fish, 153. That was a miracle. Not only that their nets didn't break, but also that the ship didn't sink. That's a lot of weight dragging on those boats. It was interesting, as I was looking into this, they actually found a fishing boat buried in the Sea of Galilee back in the 1980s that was from the first century. So it would have been almost identical to one that Jesus and his disciples had used. There was a lot of things interesting about that. It was only 27 feet long with really low sides. And so it really brings to light a lot of Jesus' life. For example, when he would go and preach to the crowd, sometimes he would get into Peter's boat. And so these boats were really low, really shallow, so you could row them up to within a few feet of the shore. And so Jesus could preach in the ocean or in the lake just a few feet away from his followers and from the crowds. Also, when Jesus was asleep during the storm, this boat was really shallow. It's a tiny boat. Like one wave looks like it can absolutely capsize this thing and swamp it. So you understand a little more of the disciples' fear. And then here, you understand the miracle that Jesus kept even their boat from sinking. And they weren't prepared to catch all those fish. That Jesus worked just another miracle for them. And so they're here on the shore. They've just finished breakfast with these 153 fish. I'm sure they didn't eat all of them. But the disciples were hungry from a long night of fishing. And this is the first meal they've eaten with Jesus since the Last Supper. And so this is really significant for them. But I imagine they're all excited to see him, but they're probably a little apprehensive too. This is the first time they've really sat down for a long period of time with Jesus. And remember, the last time they were together, every one of the disciples promised Jesus they wouldn't deny him. But yet here they are with Jesus again, and every single one of them had. And so they're probably a little apprehensive, just wondering what Jesus is going to say. But they get through the meal. Jesus hasn't said anything. But then he turns to Simon Peter, and he begins questioning him and talking to him. And he actually questions him three different times. But Jesus wasn't questioning him to make him feel guilt. Peter already felt guilt. We know that back from after he denied Jesus, he immediately felt guilt and sorrow and regret for what he had done. But Jesus is having to make Peter come face to face with himself, face to face with Jesus, not so Jesus can cast him away, but so Peter will be ready for the next thing that Jesus has for him. And so he begins asking him questions. There's an old saying which goes something like this: an accusation hardens the heart, but a question convicts it. Question convicts it. And so Jesus is asking Peter questions to get him to open up. And he says, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" Lovest thou me more than these? We don't know what the these are. The Bible isn't specific. He could have been referring to the ship, the fish. Do you love me more than your job, more than riches, more than the things you've loved for so long? Do you love me more than these? He could have been referring to the other disciples. Do you love me more than your friends, than your buddies? Am I your best friend? Maybe he was saying that. But I think it's best that we're not told. You know, because anything that's in our life that we love more than the Lord, any of these, if those things get too important, well, that's a sin. I wonder when we hear that question, if Jesus were to ask you, lovest thou me more than these? What's the these? What's the thing that comes to your mind immediately? What's the thing that you think, wow, I really love fill in the blank? And I would consider that. Whatever came to your mind, I would consider and say, is that thing drawing me closer to the Lord or pushing me further away? Is it causing me to love him more? Or is it causing my love for him to grow cold? What is the these in your life? If Jesus were to ask you that question, what would be your answer? Could you say, yes, Lord, I love you more than these things? Well, let's look at Peter's answer. He said, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus, really, by asking him this question, is giving Peter hope. He's giving Peter the hope that maybe there's a second chance. Peter, do you love me? And Peter gives the answer, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Maybe he's waiting now for Jesus to give him something to do. But Peter doesn't receive the answer he's expecting, at least immediately. It's interesting. Jesus asked him with a word, do you love me? He asked him with a word that means complete and total commitment. Do you love me? Do you stake everything on me? But Peter replies with a word that means kind affection. So in reality, Jesus asks him, do you love me more than anything more in the world? And he said, Peter replies, yes, Lord, you know I'm your friend. So it doesn't have the same meaning at all. And Peter's probably afraid to commit his love to the Lord and say, Lord, you know I love you more than anything, when he had just denied the Lord. He's probably afraid of that. But in this, Peter's relying on himself. He's relying on his own strength. He's thinking, no, I don't love you that much. I can't. You saw how I failed you. I must not love you that much. And it's true that Peter couldn't stand for the Lord or love the Lord as he could, as he wanted, in his own strength. But the Lord was trying to get Peter to realize that. Peter, it's not you that does the standing. I'm standing with you. You've got to rely on me. You've got to trust me and love me. And that's what the Lord was trying to show Peter. And so he asked him again, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Again, Jesus uses the strong word for love. But Peter again responds with the weaker word. He says, yes, Lord, you know I'm a friend of you. He's responding in fear and self-reliance instead of faith. God would give him the strength if he'd only rely on him. But Peter's still trying to trust his own strength. And so then in verse 17, he asks him the third time. And no doubt this third time brought to mind Peter's denial of the Lord and how he had denied him three times. And Peter's grieved. Now there's three differences seen in this. The first one is not super obvious here, but Jesus turns from using the strong word for love to the word Peter used. He basically says, Peter, do you love me as a friend? Are you a friend of mine? And so that's a difference. Maybe he's trying to help Peter by saying, well, you don't have to stake everything verbally because I do know your heart. I know your heart. And then the second difference that we see in this verse is that Peter's response was different. He says, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Lord, you know that I love you. He's saying, Lord, even if I can't say all this with my mouth, even if I can't say it like I'd like to, you know that I love you. I'm just afraid to say it. And so Peter's response is different. And also his reaction is different. It says, Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? Peter is hurt that Jesus is asking him the third time. You know, he says, Lord, you know this. Why are you asking me again? You know I love you. Lord, why are you asking me the third time? I think it's a good thing that he asked him the third time. Well, of course, it was the Lord. He knew best. But just as he denied the Lord three times, Jesus is giving him the opportunity to affirm his love for him three times. And in a sense, he's giving him the chance to not take back his words, but to show his repentance. And show that, Lord, yes, I denied you in the past, but I really do love you. But Peter's grieved at this. But he wasn't as grieved as Jesus was when Peter denied him. And when Jesus was being beaten and smitten in the judgment hall, and Peter absolutely turns from the Lord, denies he knows him altogether. Peter's hurt in these verses does not compare to the hurt Jesus felt. But Jesus is allowing him to feel just a little bit of that emotional pain that he had felt that morning. And so Jesus, in this whole conversation, is trying to get Peter to realize that he can't, but God can. Peter, you can't love me like you want to. You can't love me like you ought to on your own. But I can give you that strength if you'll trust me. He says, "Verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." He's saying, Peter, the things that are coming in the future, you won't have the strength for them either. If you don't have the strength to stand with me, you're not going to have the strength to die like me. But I'm going to give you that strength to die in like manner that I did if you'll only trust me. If you'll only trust me. So Jesus, after he's given this to him, he gives him a prophecy. And John describes for us and explains this in verse 19. It says, "This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God." And we know from church records that Peter did die as an old man on a cross. He did stretch forth his hands, and he was tied up. And church tradition tells us that he was crucified upside down per his request. He requested that he would be crucified upside down because he did not feel he was worthy to die like his Savior. Now that's real courage right there. But that's not Peter being the man. That's not Peter being the courageous one. That's Peter later standing on God's word and standing in God's strength. Peter in these verses, in the previous chapters, would have never been able to be crucified for Christ. He would have never requested to be crucified upside down because he had a weak faith. He was self-reliant. But once he turned his life completely over to the Lord as a Christian, but surrendered and said, "Lord, you take me, you use me how you want. I'm surrendered to your will." Then the Lord was able to use him, and he was able to glorify God in his death. And so then Jesus said at the end of verse 19, he saith unto him, "Follow me." That's all Peter had to know right now, was just to follow the Lord. That's all he had to know. But yet Peter, he wanted to know more. He wanted to know more than just his plans. Because all the disciples were around him, remember? They all heard this conversation. And Jesus had a plan in that. I believe it was because Peter was a leader. And because he was a leader of the disciples, he needed to be rebuked in front of the disciples. Because Peter had denied the Lord before them, before the religious leaders. And so I think Jesus had a plan in not going to him privately rebuking him. Peter was a leader. The longer you go in the Christian life, the more people you're going to have that follow you. It's true. Whether it's children, if you're a parent, whether it's church members as a pastor, whether it's grandchildren as you're leading them and instructing them, whether you're one of these things, all these things, you have people that depend on you, people that look up to you. And sometimes your punishment is greater because you're in a position of authority. If you remember Moses, we heard a sermon at school last week in opening revival, how just one sin kept him out of Canaan. But yet it was because he was in a position of authority. A lot of people looked up to him that his punishment had to be greater. And so Peter here is really rebuked in front of all the disciples. And the Lord doesn't try to hide this from them. They had all denied him. And really this was an admonition to every single one of them. And so the Lord rebukes Peter in front of all the disciples. But Peter, so quickly his attention has shifted. You know, he couldn't stay focused for more than 2 minutes, it seems. He just heard what Jesus said to him, but apparently it didn't sink in too far, because immediately he turns around and sees John. And he was curious because the Lord had just told him what was going to happen to him. So he says, "Lord, and what shall this man do? Lord, what's your plan for John? What's your will for his life? Is he going to live old? Is he going to be crucified?" Well, the Lord, he didn't want Peter concerned about John. Peter had enough to be concerned about just with himself, and he should have remembered that. But yet so quickly he's concerned with other people. And in verse 22, Jesus rebukes him. He says, "Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." Then in the next verse you see all the disciples completely misinterpret what Jesus said. They said, "Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, He shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee?" The disciples, they're hilarious sometimes. It's like they're trying to mishear him sometimes. I mean, Jesus said something so clearly, if they heard the conversation, they'd know what he was meaning, at least you'd think. But yet they get a completely opposite meaning out of what Jesus was saying. They weren't paying attention too well. Jesus wasn't saying that John is going to be alive till my coming. He's not going to live 150 years and see my coming. That's not what he was saying. What he's saying to Peter is, if my plan for John is that he's alive till I return, that's none of your business. Be concerned about yourself. And newsflash, John wasn't alive till Jesus returned. Jesus hasn't come back yet. And so there was no need for Peter to be concerned with what John was going to be doing or what Jesus' plans were for him. The problem is, again, he took his focus off Jesus. And we've seen this happen a lot in Peter's life. If you remember the storm when Peter said, "Lord, if it's really you, bid me to come to you. Bid me to come and walk on the water to you," as Jesus was walking out on the water. And Peter steps out of the boat, he begins walking on the water, then he turns his focus away, looks at the storm, at the clouds, at the rain, and begins to sink. And Peter again here is turning his focus away from the Lord. It says in verse 20, "Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following." Peter turns completely around. He's not focused on Jesus anymore. Now he's looking at John. He's turned about. He turns his back to Jesus and is looking to John. That's the opposite. Peter should have been listening to the Lord and still paying attention to what Jesus had for him. But instead he turns his back on Jesus and begins looking to other believers and looking what their plans are and what God's plans are for them. You know, it's so easy to compare ourselves with others and want to compare ourselves with other people's lives. You think, my life's out of control, it's spinning out of control, but their life, just smooth sailing. Why is that? You see somebody going through a lot of struggles and somebody else, you think, well, maybe they deserve something like that, but yet their life seems a completely calm sea. Why is that? Well, you have to remember that God has a perfect plan and a good plan for each and every one of us. But we have to remember that his plan is different. It's not the same for every single person, because people are different. No single person could have the same plan as anybody else, because every person has been created different by God. God has a different plan for every person, but it's his plan for every person is perfect. And so Peter's plan, God's plan for Peter was perfect. God's plan for John was perfect. They wouldn't be the same at all, but God had a different plan for each one of them, and it was absolutely what they needed. And so that's how we end, really, the book of John, is with Peter losing focus once again and being distracted. But then you have the last two verses that really summarize the rest of the book. Basically, John identifies himself as the writer and then bases his account on his eyewitness experience and how he had been with Jesus and seen everything that happened. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, John had chosen which events to include in this book. It's interesting that even though we have about 1,000 days of Jesus' earthly ministry recorded, or that did exist, we only have about 50 of them recorded We only have about 50 days that we know absolutely anything about. There's about 950 days we have no information on whatsoever. And so then in verse 24 it says, "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." Some people say that's a metaphor, that he's just being facetious, that it really isn't true, that if the world had the books of Jesus, well, that it couldn't contain them. I don't believe that's true, though. Our lesson booklet said that he was just speaking metaphorically, but I really don't believe that's true. I think if we had all of Jesus' earthly life, if we had all his miracles, if we had his prayers, imagine if we had the prayers of Jesus recorded, all those times he prayed, if we had the love of Jesus for his disciples. The song, "The Love of God," I love that. How if you could drain the ocean dry with ink, and if the sky were made of parchment, there wouldn't be enough to write the acts of God. I believe that song is 100% true. That song isn't inspired, but Jesus has so much love for us, and his plans are so far beyond us. I don't believe the world could contain them. I don't believe we could understand them. Really, I think the Bible is all we could take. It's already mind-boggling. I mean, the Lord, his plans for us are just incredible. And he reveals just a little bit in this book. And so that's how John ends the book. It says, if the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. And he says, amen. Truth. That's a true saying. And so I hope you're encouraged by this. I really do. I certainly am. Now, failure isn't final. The Lord gave Peter really not just a second chance. This was really his fourth chance. He had an opportunity to stand for the Lord three times, but yet he denied him three times. But yet the Lord isn't done with him. And Peter made one mistake too few. The Lord says, Peter, I'm not done with you. I've still got incredible plans for you. Peter didn't know anything about the book of Acts yet. He didn't know anything about that. The Lord had great things in store for Peter if he would only rely on the Lord. He had failed as God and Savior, but Jesus didn't see the end of Peter. He saw Peter learning through some hard lessons, going through some struggles, being tested in his faith, but being prepared for what was ahead of him. And in just a few weeks in the future, the Lord would use Peter to start the first church in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. He would be the lead preacher there, and really a citywide revival. And the Lord would continue to do wonderful things throughout his life. Really, the most stark contrast we have to Peter in the book of John is found in Acts chapter 5, when he was brought before the Sanhedrin and the other apostles. And he's beaten and whipped for his testimony. But yet, it says, Peter and the other apostles leave rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for Christ. This wasn't the Peter of John chapter 18, John chapter 21. This was a Peter that was relying on the Lord for his strength. Someone who counted it a privilege and a blessing to be able to suffer with Christ. That's who Peter became when he relied on the Lord and when he trusted him instead of his own strength. Peter may have denied the Lord three times, but God has so much more forgiveness than we have sin. He has so much more. He has infinite forgiveness. Ironically, it was Peter that asked Jesus in Matthew 18:21, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Lord, how much is too much? When is there the limit for me that I don't have to forgive my brother? If I forgive him seven times for the same thing, is that enough?" But Jesus answered, "Not till seven times, but till 70 times seven." How foolish was Peter to think Jesus had so quickly changed? If he expects us to forgive those who wronged us over and over and over again, Jesus is the exact same way. He doesn't expect us to do anything he wouldn't do. And Peter, he denied three times, but each time it was one too few for God to cast him away. That sin was one too few, and so would the next, and the next, and the next. Peter would never run out of God's forgiveness for him. The Lord was always ready to forgive. And so there's such an encouragement for us. If you've been knocked down by sin, if you've failed, the Lord's not ready to cast you away. He's ready to forgive you. He's ready to receive you back into fellowship with him. He's not a greedy miser who's holding on to forgiveness, doesn't want to give it away. He's a loving Savior who opens his arms wide with forgiveness if you'll only repent and come back to him. He wants to forgive you. He went to Peter. Jesus was waiting on the Sea of Galilee. He brought in Peter and the other disciples. He made all this happen. He wanted Peter to repent and to be in fellowship with him again. He wasn't trying to push Peter away. He wanted Peter to be close to him. But it took Peter finally realizing that he couldn't stand on his own. It took the Lord, and the Lord was the only one who could help him to make the stand he wanted to. And so don't be afraid to go to the Lord. He wants you to come to him. He really does. And we have a Savior who's just as willing to forgive now as he was all the way back then, because Jesus doesn't change. Jesus is always the same. You're not only eternally secure in salvation, you're eternally secure in God's love and forgiveness. And that truth is never going to change. Every time you sin, there's still forgiveness waiting for you. So don't be afraid to go to the Lord. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you that you have so much forgiveness for us. Lord, infinite forgiveness. Lord, thank you that you want us to be close to you. You don't want us to sin. Lord, you've given us as Christians the desire to be like you. Lord, the desire to live holy lives. Lord, but we so often fail. Thank you, Lord, so much that you still love us. You're still willing to forgive us, far beyond even the forgiveness that we have for one another. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for dying on the cross for us to bring us salvation and forgiveness of sin. Lord, help us to live in light of that. I pray now that you would bless in the service to follow, work in a mighty way. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.